That's a baptismal service from several. But while you're smiling and laughing, I don't know if you're all saints. We'll come to that later. But I do know you're all imperfect, starting here with sin. Let us pray. Father, thank you. The fullness, the greatness of your love. The wonders of your plan of salvation. That you love sinners. Not our sin. And you definitely do not want us to continue in our sins. But until we die or the rapture takes place, may we not forget that. Whichever comes first, we will continue to battle a sinful nature. Teach us this morning. The table is set before us. The bread, the fruit of the grape, symbolizing the body and blood of our Jesus, that which was given to give us life. Help us to see. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Wash. Cleanse. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So teach us about imperfection. We know it in our heads, I'm pretty sure. But sadly, we put up with it or we ignore it. So teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We might call it an oxymoron, an imperfect saint. But that is the reality for every Christian upon planet Earth. When we think of a saint, often we say they must be perfect. But if we think that, we truly don't understand who and what a saint is. For the Bible is clear that every truly born-again individual is a saint. The word comes from hagios. Hagios, holy, separated. And a saint is one who has been born again. If you're not born again, you're not a saint. I don't care what a church or anyone else thinks of you. Maybe it's a parent with their angelic child who is not an angel. But a saint is one who is separated from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ when we are declared righteous, justified by grace, by faith. And as we continue the battle through sanctification, being separated from our sins because we learn to hate our sins. So we're separated from sin and we're separated to the positive side, to God. If you're a Christian, you are here for the purposes of God. Not to have the good life. Oh, life is good. My wife and I, again, reflecting. 53 years of marriage. 5 kids, 20 grandkids, and then I was told to have 2 more. The new term is grandkid-in-law or something like that. Because 2 of our grandkids are married, so I guess they become grandkids-in-law. I'm not sure, but there's at least 20 grandkids that have survived and are alive. But to understand the blessings of trials through our marriage, churches in New Hampshire, New Jersey, here in Pennsylvania that we've been privileged to pastor, many blessings, a lot of ugliness, a lot of hurts, sins on my part, my wife as well. But to understand again the goodness of God and what a life it's been. So much to be thankful for, and however long I still have, God knows. But the important thing is to remember once again, it is of grace. And the purpose is to live for Him and to serve Him. Whatever we are doing, whatever our calling in life is, kids, teenagers, If you say you belong to Jesus, you're to be living for him and involved with his purposes. And that's where the fullness of joy comes. The song is right. There is joy in serving Jesus and living for him. You can get tired physically. You can get disappointed. You can feel alone at times. But there's no joy like the joy that comes with Jesus. Thank you for allowing me to serve you in whatever capacity it might be. So yes, saints. But imperfect saints. Because the sinful nature still manifests itself far too often. I was going to put it up on the screen, but I'll just read it to you. Listen carefully. INFWMY. Someone repeat it?
No.
Really?
PBP.
No, Dave? Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Okay? Maybe then you can understand it. But that's the reality for every saint, because we're still imperfect. And please be patient with me. Or you can go to the kids' song that I learned. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just 6 days to create everything. But it's 79 years and still continuing working on me, however old you may be. We read from Numbers, Tim did, and I trust you followed in your Bible this morning. And you've got Moses, humblest of all men. But Moses didn't get to go to the promised land. Why? Because he was still an imperfect saint. He was a sinner. And he disobeyed God, disrespected God. He struck the rock because of anger that got a hold of him. You're done for. Oh, I want you to see the promised land, but you're not going in. Moses, you're still a sinner. You were imperfect. And here we have the 12 disciples or the apostles. And one would think they must have been near perfect at least. And expect so much more from them. I mean, they've been traveling now with Jesus for maybe 2 years. Living with Jesus, eating with Jesus, sleeping with Jesus, listening to Jesus, serving Jesus. And yet we saw the disappointment Jesus had in them just last week. Unbelieving and perverted generation. I want to go home. Probably not with that tone of voice. But we've just come down from the mount where he was transfigured. He was in glory. Face showed brightness, his clothes. The brightness just radiated right through his clothing. Oh, Father, I get tired down here on earth. One of these, oh, that's right, these saints who are imperfect. We're still working on them, aren't we, Father? But there were times in his humanity that he got tired and looked forward to the glory I had with you from all eternity and has now once again. Yes, the disappointment. The three who were with them, John, James, Peter, they would never be the same. And we looked at that. They were told, don't tell anyone. But they knew. And later in their writings that we have in the scriptures, we looked at them last week. They were never the same. We saw his glory. We heard. We touched him. We were with Jesus. We see what it's going to be like. Oh, hallelujah. But back to reality. No, don't build the tabernacles. We're not staying here. We've got to go back down into the world of confrontation as we saw. The great need, the heavy words, the ineptitude of imperfect saints. But back down because people need to hear about Jesus Christ. And I've called you, who are saints, to be involved in that process. I've committed it to you. We are to be doing. We are to be. Oh. How well are you doing? How well am I doing? As we meet people, people we know in our homes, communities, on our travels. And Diane, I was shocked to see you yesterday, but welcome back from Japan and South Korea. She got to go to a Japanese church service in Japanese. Japan is one of the toughest countries to reach. One of the toughest countries to reach. And a large congregation of, I think it was 20, you said, maybe? Something like that. But what a privilege to realize, God, you're at work here. Maybe a church of only 20. But they're saints too. Imperfect saints, but they're saints too. And to reach out. This morning we're going to conclude. We come to an end of the Galilean ministry. We're on our way to Jerusalem. I must needs go to Jerusalem. Father has sent me to earth to be born of the virgin, to live the life, to call out disciples, to share the good word. But my purpose is to go to Jerusalem. I need to go to the cross. To the cross. So we're going to leave Galilee after this morning as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. But this morning we're going to see two areas of imperfection. And you can focus off the picture in front of you. And may we focus upon the picture within each of us. Yeah. Imperfect saints. Because pride and self come to the surface far too often. I've been going through a book that many of you have read by Paul David Tripp, A Quest for More. And he speaks about kingdoms. He speaks about the greatness of the kingdom of God. And he speaks about the priority too often of our small little kingdom of me. You know, three are the most wonderful people in the world. Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I in my kingdom. And God, I'm going to follow you if you give me my kingdom. Too often is the cry. Oh, not outwardly. We'd be ashamed to outwardly say that if we're Christians. But too often we live that way. No. The large kingdom of Christ and the glory of being a servant of Jesus is what we've been called to be a part of. But selfishness and being wrapped up in me comes too easily to the surface. I mean, Lord, I'm serving you. I deserve better than what I'm getting. Or I'll serve you, but please, what's in it for me? Let me know what you have for me in this. Scripture warns us we're not to think too highly of ourselves. Bishop Ryle says, there's no sin so deeply rooted in our nature. Of all sins, there is none against which we have such need to watch and pray than self and me coming to the surface. I am so happy with my driveway where I've just got a little mound now of mulch left. I've still got a wheelbarrow full in the garage and one bucket of mulch. And maybe tomorrow I'll get rid of all of it. But in mulching, I can't just throw it on top. I'm out there with a scraper to prepare the soil, and especially some of the mulch from years by that has hardened and break it up, and there's dust that flies sometimes. But also, those weeds keep coming up. A lot of them, a rose of Sharon, I think it is, boy, it's all over the place. And they come out easily. I can take my hand and I go boom, 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 boom. I can take 5, 6, 7, 8. Sometimes I'll take 4 at a time. Just, they come out nicely. But there are those other things. Dandelions would be one of them. And they've got tap roots that go way down. And I don't want to just snap it off. And so I got one of these, whatever you call it there, with a nice point on the edge. And I stick it down and I pry it. It's sort of like fixing the green whenever a ball sometimes leaves a mark. You go around. And so I go around from different sides. And then all of a sudden I hear a snap down below underneath. I'm able to pull it up. But it doesn't come out easily. That's the me in each of us. That doesn't come out easily. We dress it up. We pamper it. Far too much. Far too much. And it takes priority so often. The small kingdom too easily replaces the large kingdom in our lives. And then we look at the disciples. Again, Matthew, Mark also give commentary on this agenda of the morning. And it is Mark who tells us that we have come back now down off the mountain where we had been. We've come back and we've come to the town of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And Mark tells us we're in a house at this point. We're in a house. We've been walking down and the disciples have been talking. But when we get to the house, Mark tells us, that's when Jesus asked them, what were you guys thinking about? What were you talking about? You were hush, hush as you followed me as we came down. We're in a house, Capernaum. It could be Peter's house. We've been in Peter's house before with Jesus and the disciples. We're not sure which house it is. We know it's Capernaum, according to Mark. He asks them, what were you talking about on the way? Hey, what were you guys talking about? Silence. Why? You guys were so busy talking. I could see you. I'd look back from time to time. I could see you. Couldn't hear you physically as such, but I could see you. I'm sure they were embarrassed in not wanting to say, kids, what have you been doing? Don't tell Mom. Shh. We were up to no good. We know it. Shh. Don't say anything. Well, their little kingdom came to the surface. Their pride, their ego, pecking order. Which one of us disciples is the most important? Which is going to lead her? Who's going to be closest to Jesus when we get to heaven? The word that's used here literally means they were arguing, which means they were reasoning, pondering with an inclination to disputes, upset with one another. How dare, I'm more important than you. Jesus is thinking a lot. We've seen he's been thinking about the cross. Again, we're leaving Galilee, we're going down towards Jerusalem. The cross awaits. Twice now we've seen he's given not just hints, but he's already told them twice. The second time, a little shorter than the first. We're going down there. I'm going to have a rough time. They're going to scourge me, beat me, spit at me, put me on a cross. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. He's been thinking about it. He's mad. As a man, he doesn't look forward to it. As the Son of Man, as the Son of God, as the Redeemer to be, he's aware, I must needs go. Divine necessity. I have to go or there will not be any saints because no one can pay for the sins themselves. I must do it. So he's been thinking about the cross and they are focused on their jealousy and their envy. I mean, we're down below and we've been a failure because we couldn't cast out the demon from that man's son. What were those three doing up on the mountain? They haven't told us one thing about what happened up there. They've been quiet. They had to be thinking about it. They're human, wouldn't you? What happened when you were alone with Mom and Dad? Did they promise you something? How come we didn't hear about it? Very natural, very human. So they've been thinking, probably envious. How come it's always those three? Mommy and Daddy love that one better than they love me. I trust not. Be honest, some of us are easier to love than others. Even as adults, some of you are easier to get along with than others for you with one another. More things in common, background, whatever it might be, likes and dislikes. I mean, let's be honest, who wants to hang around with Philly fans? Go Yankees. You can talk to a couple of the Waldner boys who had Yankee shirts on yesterday at the church softball game. I leave it at that. They weren't Philly. Yeah, Rye, I see, and thanks for waving to me. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So what's going on? It's true for us too. They didn't get what Jesus was telling them. I mean, that was theology, if you please. Go to the cross, and why? How much does theology filter down into your life? I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, practice the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. God is omnipresent. That means he's always here. You never get away from him. When you kids think that you're all alone, and maybe you've put on a TV if you have one, or you've done something on your phone if you have one, and you know that mom or dad wouldn't want you to be doing what you did, God was there. God saw. God is everywhere. That's for us too. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Does that filter down to where I'm going and what I'm doing? It ought to. Theology filtering down. Let's make it simpler. Sunday nights, Proverbs. Proverbs gets very simple and very direct. There's not much. Well, there is theology behind it. But a lot of it is just, hey, work. Don't be lazy. You want to eat. When you hear the Proverbs, we've heard it, Pastor. And God, you've repeated that thing 2-3 times. You remember? Be careful who you marry, because it could be like living with a dripping faucet. Be careful. We've heard it. We've heard it. We've heard it. How much do we, even on Sunday nights, how does that apply to me? What are you trying to say? Am I guilty in that area? Do I need to pray more about that and be careful in that area? Again, the Word of God, all of it's inspired. And all of it is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, reproof, on and do we take it? Do we allow it to be used that way? Wow. Again, perhaps there's wounded pride as these disciples are thinking and talking. Because 9 of them have been failures. Yes, one is Judas, so there's 8 good disciples. The other 3 were away. But we 8, I mean, remember, we came back from a trip. Jesus sent us out 2 by 2. And Jesus, it was so wonderful. We were able to do healings in your name. And we cast out demons. And now there are 8 of us against 1 demon. And they couldn't do anything with them. Wounded pride. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew what they had been discussing. Look at verse 47. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, not because he heard them, but because he is also God, he knew what was going on inside your minds even right now. He knows everything. There is a better way, a better perspective. Praise God when we get to heaven. I don't believe heaven will negate distinctions. I mean, Jesus is in bodily form, so some are going to be closer to him physically in heaven than others. And there are going to be distinctions. Remember, Jesus said, you're going to be rewarded. Some of you will be given this much authority in heaven, and others will be given a little less authority, maybe a lot less authority, depending on what we've done for him down here. But there's no sin in heaven. Can you think of it? No sin. Not envious. You'll all be celebrating for the one who got more. No jealousy. No envy. No sin. Jesus took a child. A child. A picture of that which is the smallest. Not just because kids are small. Some are getting a lot taller. Some of us parents or grandparents we're looking up to. The little one who all of a sudden had that growth spurt. But a child, Ryken, when he was a tense pres, I guess it was, in Philadelphia, he talks about the disciples. The dispute was foolish. Because like us, none of the disciples were all that great in the first place. Remember, these were men who could hardly stay awake to the end of prayer meeting. Ooh, that may be too personal. I'm just reading. Trying to determine the greatest disciple was a little bit like trying to find the world's tallest pygmy. Wow. Even if it were possible to figure out the answer, it would hardly matter. It was also foolish because the disciples were striving to reach the wrong end of the scale. Jesus had been telling them to deny themselves. But rather than carrying their crosses, they were still trying to climb to the top of the spiritual ladder. It was a silly argument, the kind that little children have on the playground. To show how childish it was, Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, yes, he took a child. Children back then were of little use. It was said, until they could themselves contribute to the labor force, they simply had not arrived. Children, pretty much good for nothing, the thought back then, not today. And we are so thankful for all the younger ones who are here, and for loving parents and grandparents who bring them. But back then, no. And Jesus applied it. In Mark chapter 9, where we have the parallel commentary here, to receive Jesus is to receive the Father. What you do to Jesus, you're doing to Father God. And he shares, the one who is least is the one who is great. Not by comparing yourself with one another. The one who is great is the one who is a servant. In Mark chapter 9, he says, you're to be the servant of all. And I remind you, Jesus said, I've come into this world to serve. And soon we're going to be in the upper room. And all of the disciples who have heard this about serving, yet not one of them was willing to wash the other's feet. And so Jesus took the towel and the basin and once again did the role of servant. Thank you, many who served at the picnic yesterday. Some who, there was a breeze there, but who were on the grill for several hours. Three types of hot dogs? Wow. One I wouldn't go near. Too spicy. But I like hot dogs. And hamburgers and chicken. Those who served in setting up and getting materials and right on down the line and cleaning up afterwards. And there are a few items on the counter in there. There's an Adidas hat for a small head. There's a red shirt from a little body. There are a few other things. I think there's a Bible there, and there are a few other things that are there I noticed this morning. But servants, servants. Jesus said, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn how to serve. And I remind you again, to serve is to be available. I'll serve if I can do this or that. And yes, God gives us gifts, and we're better at some things than others. But he shares here again, be the servant of all. Have eyes open. Is there a need? How can I help with this child? How can I help with this need at home? How can I, whatever and wherever, as we're looking, there's a better way than the pecking order. Yes, serving, we also need to be careful with, though. Because you can serve, because I want you to see what a wonderful servant I am. There's that little kingdom coming to the surface again, isn't it? It can be so subtle. So subtle. No one else is serving, but I am. It can be so subtle. And there we read about Moses, the most humble, the meekest of all men, and to learn about humility. Serve the little child. Well, yeah, the little children, to serve them. But the little child is also a picture of one who can't, in a sense, pay you back or do for you or was terribly needy. One of the commentators said it's a picture of receiving one without stature in the eyes of the world, the unlovely. The unlovely, the one that, you know, it's the kid that, oh, no one wants to play with or to be seen with. was mentioned lunch tables. I remember lunch tables at the high school. Remember my high school, 3,000 kids, over 800 in my graduating class. Big lunchroom. Food fights and everything else there in New York City. And there were tables that you certainly didn't want to sit with, depending on who you were and who you were with. But it's reaching out to the non-beautiful people, the non-popular people, the kids that no one else wants to play with, that you try to play with and work with and to understand. There was a poet who wrote a book, and he wrote about the little boy and the old man. I don't know if any of you have heard that. Shel Silverstein was the man's name. He wrote The Little Boy and the Old Man. And he portrays a young boy talking to an older senior citizen. I can relate. And the boy said this to the old man. "Sometimes I drop my spoon." The old man said, "I do that too." "I often cry," the boy said. The old man said, "So do I." "But worst of all," the boy said, "it seems grown-ups don't pay any attention to me." And the boy felt the warmth of the wrinkled old hand. And the old man said, "I know what you mean. A day and age when the old are often pushed aside." Oh, Proverbs again. What does that know? It speaks about gray hair being a sign of wisdom. Because hopefully we've learned through our mistakes and all of the years of messing up. But to understand again, the least of them, the little boy, good for an awful lot if we realize it. There's expanded teaching here before I say goodbye. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is Matthew's take on where we are with Jesus. But he adds things that Mark and Luke do not. I'm going to read Matthew 18, verse 1 through 6. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea.'" You want to go to heaven? You've got to become like a little child. Helpless, dependent, but trusting. Some of you daddies have seen it. You've talked to your kids and said, "Jump. Jump." And because they trust you, into your arms they come. Jump. Trust. Sometimes the older we get, the more reasons why we shouldn't jump comes into our mind. Jump into the arms of Jesus. "Well, I'm not sure I really believe this. You can come up with so many reasons. You know what I'm talking about, dads and moms sometimes, about trusting. Can I trust the life of my child into God's hands? Because I'm going to make mistakes. And I've told you, changing John David's diaper because his mom was pregnant with daughter number one, but our second child. And I lost him off the changing table to a wood floor. Wood floor. But I don't remember it completely, but he bounced okay. Again, didn't do it on purpose. Honest. But to realize once again, no matter how much we try, you can't perfectly take care of anyone or protect anyone. Trusting. Helpless. A child needs daddy, needs mommy. And one of our jobs is to train them, remember, to train them to be able to live on their own apart from us. God trains us not to be on our own apart from him. We think that sometimes. But he trains us that we would be more dependent upon him. So we would not only sing, but we would live it out. "I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need you for everything. For everything, my God. For everything. Yeah. I need you." You must be careful you don't cause one to stumble, Matthew tells us. What is it to stumble? To lose their faith? To go astray? Bruce again shares, this is not merely children in a literal sense, but all that a child represents, weak, helpless, insignificant. The new believers. Older believers need to be careful what you say and how you act around them. And to understand again the necessity of being that example and not to cause them harm. And there's that warning there. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, not just kids, but young believers in Christ. How many have seen someone come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and then been petrified because they'll get too close to some of the older believers in the church and they'll lose their zeal, their love for God, and become lukewarm like some of the saints who've been around so long and they've lost their first love and so forth. No, a millstone. That big stone that you needed a donkey or something to move around and around so it could crush the grain underneath it. Have a millstone, and it's just a picture. But it would be better than to have that around your neck and then thrown into the pool where you can't come up and you would die. No, pride and self comes to the surface far too easily. Little kingdom rather than his kingdom. Expanded teaching we looked at. Parochialism easily follows. Boy, that's a big word. I've had a few of those in the last couple of weeks. Verses 49 to 50. There's a change of subject that takes place here. Notice at verse 49. We're back in Luke. Luke 9, 49. John answered, you're changing the subject, John. It must have been a little rough to hear about what was going on for these other disciples here and have Jesus speak about a child and being a servant. Is he embarrassed? Or is it just John being very open with his heart and wishing to, we did something and I'm not sure if it was right or not. And so I just want to share with you, Jesus, what's going on here. So he tells us in verse 49, Master, we saw someone casting out, well, we did see the eight of us couldn't do it now, but we saw someone do it in your name. And we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. Parochialism. What is that? Basically, it's only our work is valid. Only our work is valid. It's pride. It's criticism. You've got to do everything like us. Everything like us. And you weren't part of us. You weren't part of the 12 disciples. We've been following Jesus, and you're out there doing your own thing. Does this mean we accept everything and everyone that's done in Jesus' name? Some of us are afraid to get too deep if we get into a conversation with someone. As soon as we hear they're a Christian, oh, they must be just like me. I like to follow up questions. When did you meet Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? What is it to be a Christian? Oh, what church do you belong to? That'll often say something about backgrounds and where they're at theologically. No, we need to be loving and looking for believers in Japan or wherever, and to find out we may not be on the same wavelength totally. But that's okay. That's okay. The other day, I can't remember if I was waiting for my wife to watch something, and somehow I wound up on YouTube, and all of a sudden I saw Jimmy Swaggart. It turned out it was the day of his death. And they must have planned something ahead of time because it was about a 30, 40 minutes, I want to say, of looking back over the life of Jimmy Swaggart. Many of you perhaps have no idea who he is. He was 90 years old when he died. I have three of his records at home. I love his piano playing. I love his singing. Jimmy Swaggart started a school in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I can't remember the name of it. It's not important. But one of my cousin's daughters from Norway came over to America just to go to that school. Jimmy Swaggart had a number of scandals back in the 80s, I believe it was. Sexual scandals. And it rocked the world, as it did a number of those scandals that have continued to go on, sadly. And he continued to preach and whatever. I would have a problem with that. I have a problem with some of his theology, sort of on the health and wealth sphere. Charismatic more than some of us would like. But I watched and I listened to him sing and play the piano. I love his music, songs that he's written and so forth. And I looked at the crusades. I've been to Billy Graham crusades. Some of these seem to be even larger. Well, some that Billy Graham has had, especially overseas, where you've got 200,000 or something coming together, I want to say. But what a success he was. What a success. And we've got somewhere probably around 90 people here today, I'm guessing, as I look around. He had the thousands that were there. I'm a man. Lord, not to be envious, not to be jealous, but to understand again, God, you are sovereign. And what we pray for here, and we have some visitors here this morning, what we pray for here is, God, you know who should be here because they recognize the Spirit of God is at work and they're growing and being challenged here. And there's accountability here, and a lot of us don't want accountability in this day and age of Christendom. I don't want you knowing my business. I don't want you to notice if I'm not here. I don't want you to notice that maybe I'm not growing or doing different things. And what we have here again is a reminder. Most of you know my Norwegian background. Norway, the church is Statskirke, the state church. The Lutheran Statskirke. And that has been very liberal. Remember, it was my great-grandfather who went to his Lutheran priest to say, I've been born again, look at this. And he said, I know. And he said, you know that's in the Bible? And the pastor said, of course. And then my great-grandfather said, why don't you preach that? And he said, if I preach that, I'd lose my job. And then he left the state church and came out to become part of a free church movement in Norway. When we've been over in Norway there, you go in August, seems like the whole country's on vacation. That means the devil must be on vacation because churches are closed. Well, we found three free churches, and every one of them was less than worship, I thought, because everyone had a drummer with an American baseball cap on backwards, and it was a rock concert more than worship, I sensed. And again, I don't have a problem with drums in a church. We've had them back in Jersey. Jim Wallace, one of the elders, was a drummer. But we wound up in the Bedehus. The Bedehus would be the more spiritual of the state church, a prayer house. Bede is prayer, praying house. And we wound up there for church on a Sunday morning. And we're blessed. Again, we need to be careful. There are doctrinal distinctions that you don't compromise on at all. But there are other things that we need to understand. Maybe I do need to compromise. Or it's not that important. Listen, Bishop Ryle, the principle laid down in this passage is of great importance. A right understanding of it will prove most useful to us in these latter days. So we've laddered a lot later than that. The divisions and varieties of opinion which exist among Christians are undeniably very great. The schisms and separations which are continually arising about church government and modes of worship are very perplexing to tender consciences. Shall we approve these divisions? We cannot do so. Union is strength. And that's why some are going away from evangelical born-again churches to Catholic churches. Because they've got union. One church that's been there since Peter. Not really, but that's what they say. So, union is strength. The disunion of Christians is one cause of the slow progress of vital Christianity. Shall we denounce and hold up to public reprobation all who do not agree to work with us and to oppose Satan in our way? Is useless to do so. Hard words never ever made men of one mind. Unity was never yet brought about by force. What then ought we to do? We must leave alone those who do not agree with us and wait quietly till God shall think fit to bring us together. Whatever we may think of our divisions, the words of our Lord must never be forgotten. Our text, forbid them not. Again, they're not easy decisions. Major differences in doctrine have nothing to do with. Minor things that we're going to have communion. Some of born-again churches here in this area, once a year they have it. That's it. Some churches have it every time they meet. Born-again Christians, every time they meet, they do communion. We do it normally once a month. Next month it'll be Sunday night on the first Sunday of the month and several other times during the year. Not easy decisions, but to understand, there is a principle that is seen here. Notice verse 50. Jesus said, Luke 9, verse 50, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." You can compare that with Luke 11, 23. "He who is not with me is against me." Again, God give us wisdom as we discern where the true gospel is. Give us wisdom and to understand we may not have it perfectly right ourselves, nor may they. But where there is the proper doctrine on salvation, theology of God, etc., without going too much time on it, to understand, to pray for, and to love, and to reach out, and to have that fellowship together. Imperfect saints, when I share that, it's not giving you warranty to live sloppy Christian lives. Not at all. But be encouraged. Don't get too hard on yourself. And some of us who are struggling with different things in our life, don't be too hard on yourself as you continue to repent when you're convicted of its sinfulness, when you ask God to help you to change you. Because the goal for each one of us is nothing less than being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ himself. So even as I understand my imperfection, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Response to Sunday school this morning, a chorus ran through my mind. My desire, I think it was Sandy who spoke about our desires. But my desire, the chorus goes, is to be like Jesus. My desire to be like him. His spirit moved me, his love overwhelmed me, in deed and word, to be like him. Or you can take an older hymn, more about Jesus, more, more. Again, to understand, imperfect saints, that's reality. But keep moving forward. Galatians 5:26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, but praying for and forgiving and working with. And realizing again that sin is still present. Remind me of what it cost. Or the bulletin thought, I'm not going to read it, but the bulletin thought there today, again with reference to the cross, the cross, the cross. Keep me back at the cross. Understand what the cross was necessary to do in my life. Jesus, Jesus, may I keep that in front of me. A.B. Bruce wrote a book called The Training of the Twelve. And I close with a quote from that book. "Nothing is harder than to train the human will into loyal subjection to universal principles, to bring men to recognize the claims of the law of love in their natural relations, to expel pride, ambition, jealousy." Lord, thank you that you promise that you who have begun the work, that you will bring it to perfection. And may we do our part as we move in that direction. Amen. We're going to turn our songbooks and we're going to sing number 259. I mentioned the table in front of us.